Take a look at this statement for just a moment. This will serve as the introduction to tonight's lesson. This statement was made by a preacher in Athens, Alabama, and it was posted to his Facebook page. He said, "If the primary vision of your church is to achieve doctrinal purity and uniformity, it's time to reread the New Testament." I want to leave this statement up for a few minutes. I want us to talk about it for a few minutes. Several things I believe we can see wrong with this statement. First of all, let me explain a little bit more about the context of this statement. This man labors with a Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. And back several July 4ths ago, they sponsored a big July the 4th celebration. They had all kinds of games and recreational activities. And, of course, all of this was coordinated by the church there. And he was responding to some criticism about an effort like that. People, of course, were trying to convince him that this was in no way the work of a local church. And this, at least in part, is how he responded to those charges. In particular, he was talking about doctrines such as the worship and work of the church. In other words, he had specific doctrinal beliefs in mind when he made this statement. Well, that's one of the things that's wrong with this. Unless I'm missing something, the word doctrine in the Bible just simply means teaching. The word doctrine would apply to all of the teaching in the New Testament on any subject. And so I think that's one problem with the statement, and especially when you know the context in which it was said, is there's making an improper distinction. Another problem that I see with this, let's say that we kind of set aside the importance of doctrinal purity and uniformity. And I'm in a local church, and something we do in either our worship or in our work is something, first of all, or at least number one, I believe is a sin. Or, number two, at the very least, my conscience is troubled by it. In other words, I have serious doubts about it. I may not be convinced that it's sin or that it's wrong, but at least my conscience is troubled by that. Again, when you're talking about the worship and work of the church, you're talking about something in which we all are participating. And so if I either think that it's wrong or at least have doubts about it, what am I involved in now? I'm involved in sin. And so, doctrinal uniformity, doctrinal purity is important, isn't it? If for no other reason, to make sure that no one within your group feels like they're participating in sin. And I say that to kind of lead into this next point in the way of introduction. I'm certainly not naive about different convictions that some of us may have on individual matters. I know that that is the case. I look around, I see that some of you are wearing a head covering, some of you are not. That's just one example. There are some differences among us, okay, on some individual matters. We don't always agree on all of those things. But you know what? What we do collectively, we must agree on, right? Going back to what I just said, we've got to agree on what it is that we're authorized to do in our worship. We've got to agree on what it is that we're authorized to do in our work because we're all involved in that. And so if there's something about it that any one of us feels is wrong, or at least we have doubts about it, then we're involved in sin. And so just on the face of this statement, there are some issues, certainly, that I have with it. But in particular, I want us to accept the challenge that this man gives us here in this statement. He said, if that's the main focus or the primary vision of a church, he said, it's time to reread the New Testament. And so I tried my best to take him up on that. I just started going through the New Testament to see just how much emphasis was put on doctrinal purity and uniformity. And guess what I found? I found that there's a whole lot of emphasis on it. And so in the lesson tonight, and it's really going to be very simple, we're just going to go through the New Testament and see what we find as far as doctrinal purity is concerned. And I believe what we'll see, and you see the heading up here, is that doctrinal purity most certainly does matter. Let's begin with Matthew 15, the passage that Daniel read earlier. Let's go back and read it just one more time. And we're probably not going to spend a lot of time on any one of these passages. I've got quite a few. We're going to read through them, maybe make a few comments, and then we'll kind of come back and summarize at the end. Matthew 15, let's actually start with verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so it matters a whole lot, doesn't it? Whether our doctrine comes from man or from Christ. Look at another passage, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. You remember this occasion on the day of Pentecost when around 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ, added to the Lord's church. But here in verse 42, we begin to learn what these people were involved in after they became Christians. Now look at the very first statement there in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were clinging steadfastly to what the apostles taught them to do. And of course, what the apostles taught came from the Lord. Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Again, we're just trying to figure out if doctrinal purity truly does matter to the Lord. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. And so if that purity of doctrine is disturbed, if someone teaches other than what you have received, then he says that action needs to be taken. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 10, a passage we gave some emphasis to in this morning's lesson. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Remember now what we're talking about. Doctrinal purity, uniformity, does it matter? Is it that big of a deal? It does most certainly seem so from what is taught here in this passage. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Beginning there in verse 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And this was important enough that he comes right back and says it again. Verse 9. As we have said before, So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Again, I know there's the tendency on the part of a lot of people to embrace a number of different doctrines. We sometimes get the impression that the loving thing to do would be to tolerate different types of doctrines. That may be our tendency, and that may be what we could be inclined to do, but we are taught specifically not to do that here in this passage. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, talking about goals we have within the church as we work together. What is it that we're trying to accomplish? Notice the goal as it's expressed in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith, or of the gospel, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It specifically addresses doctrinal unity, does it not? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he not only wants them all just to kind of get along with each other and really love each other. He's saying the unity, what should bind you together, is this all-out pursuit for the truth. That's what you're striving together for. Not just to get along and not just to have a wonderful atmosphere. It goes beyond that. You're striving together for the faith of the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1 Paul reminds Timothy of some instruction that he had given him earlier. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And that seems to run counter to what you would hear a lot of people say today. You wouldn't find that instruction given by some people today. They would say, hey, look, I know what they're teaching is different. I know, you know, it's not really based as much as it should be on the New Testament, but, you know, try to just find some common ground. As long as you can agree on some things, you know, just ignore all that. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's turn just a few chapters over. Verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. That's compelling to me. The good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Look in verse 13, same chapter. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And we've still got a good many passages to go, but let's just pause for a minute, give everybody a little bit of a break from the reading. What do you think so far? This doctrinal purity and uniformity that doesn't seem to be all that big a deal, does God Himself place a lot of emphasis on it? We certainly see that in the passages we've already read. But let's continue. 1 Timothy 6, still in this same book, look at verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. And he goes on to give some other characteristics of such people and action that should be taken toward them. If anyone teaches otherwise. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's just move into the next book there. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, as Timothy reads this, does anybody think that he read this and thought, yeah, but I think he's just talking about just a couple of really critical matters here. I don't think he means all of the words, to hold fast to all of them. I think maybe just a few things. There's no way. Read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and notice the tremendous detail in the teaching in both books. There's a lot of detail in there. He says, hold fast the pattern of these sound words which have been given to you. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Again, moving to the next book. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Giving qualifications for elders here. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, this is really saying the same thing that he said to Timothy earlier about holding fast to those sound words. Look in Titus chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14, just a little further down. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Soundness in doctrine, soundness in the faith, it is a big deal to God. Hebrews 13, in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. What does that imply when he says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines? What that clearly implies is that there's one pure doctrine, and you're not to teach anything other than that. Remember the passage earlier, if anyone teaches otherwise? Now, I know we've kind of been going sort of in order through the New Testament, but we're going to kind of break from that a little bit. Let's turn back to John chapter 8. We're going to look at some similar concepts in John and in the epistles of John. John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Well, let's pick up with verse 30 because that sort of helps add a little force to the statement here. As he spoke these words, that is, as Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. The importance of abiding in his word are within the truth. Now, let's turn to 1 John. I want to notice some similar ideas in the epistles of John. 1 John 2, and I sure hope you remember this one from this morning because I ask you to really remember this passage. 1 John 2 and verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now don't get too confused by the language here. He's not saying anything different from really what these other passages said. When he talks about what you heard from the beginning, he's just talking about that gospel. Those sound words. That doctrine that was revealed by the Holy Spirit to these apostles and prophets who then in turn preached that and wrote this down. He said, hold fast to that. Unless any of them think that that's not that particularly big deal, he says, really you're having fellowship with the Father and the Son. It's contingent upon that. 2 John just has the one chapter. Look at verse 9. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. I want to stop here for just a minute, and I want to address something that a question that has been raised by a lot of different people. A lot of people will look to the context of this passage, and of course that's always a good idea. And there in verse 7, he talks about some people who denied that Christ had come in the flesh. And obviously that's a big problem. That certainly is completely opposed to what the New Testament teaches. And so a lot of people, when they look at verse 9, they will say, all right, this not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, he's just talking about that specific issue. Well, what I want to submit to you is that if you read all of the other warnings given in the Gospel of John about the need to continue in his word, and also what's said in 1 John, especially what we just read earlier in chapter 2 and verse 24, yes, this is of a general application. Sure, he had that specific teaching in mind. It's mentioned right there in the context. But when you look at all that's said in John, when you look at all that's said in 1 John, when you look at all of these other passages that we've read tonight, this most certainly does have a much broader application than that one specific error. One final passage for us to read. Jude. Again, just the one chapter. Look with me at verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly for that gospel. All right, now, you've seen the emphasis in the passages we've already read. Let's just kind of summarize what we've said. Concerning pure doctrine, God says, give attention to it. Take heed to it. Carefully follow it. Strive together with other Christians for it. Abide or continue in it. Hold fast to it. Contend earnestly for it. And deal decisively with those who don't. It's a pretty strong case, isn't it? He said it's time to reread the New Testament. And I'm convinced that any person who truly does that, who does go and read the New Testament, will find that there is considerable emphasis on doctrinal unity, uniformity and purity, is the expression he used. Now, before we close, though, I do want to emphasize something else. Doctrinal purity does have aims beyond itself. I'm afraid that there are some who would say, well, we worship the right way. We only do that which is authorized in our work. The church that I'm a part of, we're organized just like the New Testament teaches. Hey, we're good. We're okay. Not realizing that there are aims the Lord has in mind beyond that. In other words, He set things up this particular way to accomplish certain things. And we're not going to go into all of those aims today, but I want you to look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Really interesting statement made here, and it goes right along with what we're talking about here. Now, the purpose of the commandment, the purpose of the teaching, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. All right, so let's say, at least in some measure, your doctrine is pure, especially on particular matters. You know what it is the Bible says about what to do to be saved. Again, the church that you're a part of, your worship is right according to the New Testament, and so is your work. But not a whole lot of love in your heart, and your faith is just as weak as it can possibly be. What have you accomplished? You missed the point, didn't you? You missed the point. Doctrine is in order to godliness. The Lord set all of these things up, not just so we can say, we got things set up, Lord, the way you said to set them up. Again, it has aims beyond that. And one of them would be to produce these qualities, the things He mentions in this passage, in our lives. Can't forget that. But what happens a lot of times, though, is people will say, forget all that doctrinal stuff. As long as I'm living the way that I'm supposed to, that's what really matters to God. No, sorry, we messed up there too. What I'm trying to suggest here and really affirm is that if we set aside doctrinal purity in an effort to fulfill the aims like are mentioned here in verse 5, we will fail miserably. We will fail miserably. Have you noticed in a lot of the letters, or at least in several of the letters, there'll be quite a bit of teaching in the first three letters, in matters such as the church, about salvation and so forth. And then toward the end, there'll be like the practical section, is normally how we put it. Not that that's not doctrine, but you see the distinction that we're making here. Now think about this. When you read those practical sections, how many times are the principles in that practical section linked back to the statements that he made in the previous chapters? In other words, if we don't understand the principles related in those first several chapters, then it's going to lead to some problems in our lives. If we don't understand salvation and sanctification and redemption and the way the local church is supposed to operate, if we don't understand those principles, it's going to have some bearing in our lives. And so, again, we cannot set aside doctrinal purity in order to fulfill these aims. It just won't work. There will be problems. We need the doctrinal purity, and we need to understand what it is that these things are trying to produce and make sure that those things happen in our life. I want to clear up something perhaps that was said earlier, and I don't know that necessarily anybody would get the wrong idea. I talked about earlier in the lesson how we obviously have some differences individually about certain things. I'm not trying to make it sound like that's a great situation. I'm not trying to say that's desirable. I would say we need to continue to study. We need to continue to be patient with each other. Some of the things on which we may differ may just be a matter of growth. It's not that somebody's necessarily rebellious. It may be that someone's just continuing to grow in their understanding. In some cases, there may not be as much revelation on that subject as we would like. It may not be as clear to us as perhaps we would like. There are a lot of things that might explain those differences, but I'm not trying to suggest that we just say, well, okay, that's fine, don't worry about that. No, we all need to continue to be striving together to come to as complete an understanding of all that is said in the New Testament as we possibly can. Just didn't want to leave the wrong impression about that. Go ahead and get out your song books. We're going to sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. When we do go back to the beginning to learn exactly what it is that we must do to be saved, the teaching there is very clear. We teach people about Jesus. When someone hears all that is said concerning Him, they must believe in Him, that He is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And when you believe that, you believe really all the other claims He made about Himself. You believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life. You must also repent then of your sins. New Testament makes that abundantly clear. Turn from them and to the Lord, ready to do whatever it is that He would have you to do. You need to confess your faith in Jesus and then be buried with Him in baptism. There's not really anything worse you can do than to teach someone the wrong thing when it comes to what you must do to be saved. And really, there needs to be probably more. I'm not saying we need to get ugly about it, but there probably does need to be more righteous indignation on our part when we hear over and over again people being told the wrong thing to do. Boy, that's a terrible thing. To tell somebody the wrong thing to do, they do that, and then they're just so assured then that they've been saved. Wow, that's a travesty. But again, that is what the New Testament teaches, and that is what you must do. That is the response you must make to what God has done for you. If you need to do that tonight, or you need to come back to the Lord, confessing your wrong, repenting of your sins, then please let it be known now as we stand and sing.